the watchman waketh, but in vain. Ezekiel 43:10, the prophet was instructed of God to show the house to the house of Israel. It's always been a kind of a unique expression. There's something called the house that the house of Israel need to see, and Ezekiel was commissioned of God to show it to them. That's a house that God built. Abraham, by faith, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Appreciate the message this morning. This morning, I want you to turn with me, if you'd like to the book of 2 John. Now, I'm not a preacher usually necessarily takes a subject related to a holiday. But this morning, as we speak to you, I pondered this and considered this and tried to pray about this. And I thought about a good number of mothers in the Bible that would make for a good message that the Lord would bless. Of course, there's Sarah, the wife of Abraham, had Isaac when she was 90 years old. The Apostle Peter brings her to our attention. Speaks about how that she was in submission to Abraham, and she was a holy woman, a godly woman, sight of God with great price. And there's Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And of course, there's Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is Hannah. You won't find a more godly woman in the Bible than Hannah was, the mother of Samuel, the great prophet of God. But as I was pondering some of these things, it seemed like the book of 2 John just kept coming back to my mind. Now, I'm going to read 2 John to you. It's only 14 verses. It's a short epistle, but I'm going to read it to you this morning because I want you to get the picture. I want you to get the setting, what's under consideration. This is the Apostle John writing. It begins in verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. God be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found our children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And we're about halfway through this little letter, and we notice how the apostle changes from his love and adoration for this elect lady to a message of warning for her to be alert. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." This little letter, 2 John, written to someone he refers to as the elect lady. He refers to himself as the elder unto the elect lady. Now we know John is the human writer of this little letter. We know that God's the author of it. But here John doesn't speak from the standpoint of addressing her as an apostle, which he was and which he could have. But he does speak as an elder. And it is true, when John wrote this, he was getting elderly. The apostle John, of the 12 apostles, the only one who died a natural death. We find him, of course, on the Isle of Patmos as he writes the book of Revelation. But John was an elder from the standpoint of being a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As all of you, I'm sure, here this morning know, Primitive Baptist ministers use the word elder in front of their name as an official title. And we do that for a reason. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter said to the elders he was writing to, he says, I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but for ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And in verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock which God hath made you the overseers of, to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Two verses later, he says, receive not an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Now, it's very obvious to put all these together. Paul was speaking and Peter was speaking to men who had call of God, who were ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find three basic duties that Paul and Timothy gave them. First of all, they were to take the oversight of the flock. They were the overseers of the flock. Means that they were to watch over this flock. They were in charge of watching over a particular flock. And they were to feed the flock of God. That's the primary responsibility of gospel preachers, is to give God's children sheep food. Feed the flock of God. Throughout God's word, God's people are associated, we might say, or compared to sheep. And sheep like to graze the green grass. I love Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep need clear, clean water to drink, and they need real good green grass to graze. And they'll be happy and they'll be content. That's sheep food. As I've said, goats, who represent those who are not God's children, they'll just eat anything. They'll eat anything, they'll drink anything. If you got 2-3 acres of land and it's all growed up and growed over one thing or another and you want to clean it out, just get you some goats and put them in there and a few weeks it'll be clean as a whistle. They'll eat anything and everything that grows there. It doesn't grow, whatever. That's just the nature of a goat. The nature of a goat and the nature of sheep are totally different. The nature of God's people is one thing. The nature of those who are not is quite another. So we find the Apostle Peter here addresses this elect lady as an elder. The elder unto the elect lady. Notice he refers to her as a lady. Twice in this epistle he refers to her as a lady. It's the only time in the New Testament where the word lady is used. Now I can assure you there were a lot of ladies in the New Testament, but it's the only two times in the New Testament where that word is used. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. That's in the 47th chapter, book of Isaiah. Now, the word ladies in the plural is used twice in the Old Testament. Once in the book of Judges and once in the book of Esther. And when he speaks about ladies in the Old Testament, or lady, it's talking about those who were queens and princesses and had positions of royalty, etc. But the definition of the word lady here means a Christian lady, a Christian woman. He's writing to a Christian woman and her children. Okay, she's got children, so she is a mother. Here's a Christian woman, a Christian mother who has children, and the Apostle John is going to write this letter to her by the divine inspiration of God. So it says, the elder unto the elect lady. Notice the word elect. Shouldn't be of no surprise to you hear the word elect in an old Baptist sermon, right? Now, the word elect, elected, elects, or elections used 27 times in the Bible, period. But it's a phrase that's used over and over by Paul, by John, by Peter, in reference to the Lord's people. Now, a lot of people act like the word elect is just not in the Bible. They act like the word elect shouldn't be recognized as being in the Bible. It's like it's some bad word. The word elect means to make choice of. And God made choice of his people before the foundation of the world and refers to them in his word as his elect. Notice Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of who? Of God's elect. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter exhorts those he's writing to, these are identified as the elect, to add unto their faith several things, of which there are seven. The last one is charity. He says, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. There it is again. Peter uses it again. Now, you don't make it sure to God. It's been sure to God ever since he did the electing. It never been unsure to God. But in our experiences in life, we need assurance. In our experiences in life, through the doubts and the fears and the trials and the tribulations and all the things that come upon us on a regular daily basis, the Lord's people need some encouragement, need some assurance, and by studying the Word of God, being faithful in the house of God, we find that they can make their calling and election sure in their mind, in their heart. I need assurance. We need assurance in many different things, do we not? You see. So here Peter writes about it in 1 Peter, writes about it in 2 Peter. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, holiness, meekness, temperance, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 2 Timothy 1:10, the apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, Paul endured a lot of things, didn't he? He was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten. You go and read that list of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a long, lengthy list, something I have never been able to relate to and probably never will be able to relate to. But Paul was willing to go through all these trials and tribulations because of somebody that belonged to God he refers to as the elect. I endure all things for the elect's sake. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, Paul says, knowing therefore, brother and beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not in word only, but in power and Holy Ghost and most assurance. Titus 1 and 1. Paul writes to Titus, in the name of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Luke chapter 18, there's a widow woman. Comes before an unjust judge. Won't go into all the details of this particular story. But finally, the unjust judge will answer her and avenge her of her adversaries after she would not take no for an answer. And then the Lord makes this statement. Shall not the Lord hear the cries of his elect, which cry to him day and night? There's two points about this. Who is crying to the Lord? It's the elect that cry to the Lord. And when do they cry to the Lord? Sometimes it's in the daytime, sometimes it's in the nighttime. As I've said many times, my problems don't start at 8 in the morning, end at 5 in the afternoon. They're liable to pop up anytime, 24/7. How about yours? Now, if you've been keeping up, I've used the word elect or election, whatever, out of 9 books. Out of 9 books of the New Testament. I could give you one out of Matthew 24 and make it 10. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ used it. Paul used it. John used it. Peter used it. I always like to use it. So we find here where John says, the elder unto the elect lady. She's a lady. She was a lady given to hospitality, as you paid attention closely as we read down through here. She was a lady that was a great example. She was a privileged lady to have the apostle John to write a letter specifically to her. Can you imagine that? Now, here's a woman, here's a mother, she's got children, she's a mother. And he says, I have no greater joy than hear about your children walking in truth. Now, the word truth is used 5 times in 2 John. It's 14 verses, the word truth is used 5 times. In the book of 3 John, we find it has 14 verses. This 2 John 13, 3 John 14. The word truth is used 7 times. Obviously, the word truth and what truth represents of great importance to the Apostle John. Now, notice here, the elder to the elect lady and her children. This woman has children. Some people want to make this the church and different things, and that's fine, that's all right. But I believe we read this for what it says literally here. Here's a woman, she's got children. And John refers to her as the elect lady. That word lady again means a Christian woman living a Christian life, living according to Christian principles, trying to abide, as Tim spoke to us in Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Here's a woman who has a house that's been built by God. I believe the Apostle John knew her personally. I believe the Apostle John had benefited from her hospitality on a personal basis. She was a woman of some means, no doubt. She was a woman of distinction. Not all women fit this category now. You understand that, right? We're not talking about any and every woman that walks here upon the face of this earth. The Bible calls some women silly women, some women foolish women. But this is not a foolish woman. This is not a silly woman. This is a Christian woman. Here's a woman living a Christian life. She's got children, and apparently she's done an excellent job in raising them up and teaching them, much like Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. Remember reading Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1? Paul commends the faith that's in Timothy. He calls it unfeigned faith. The word feigned means fake. It means artificial. He says, your faith is not a fake faith. It's not an artificial faith. Your faith is an unfeigned faith, just like it was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Nothing mentioned about Timothy's father here. The only time Timothy's father is mentioned is Acts 18, verse 1. When Timotheus first comes to our attention, that's how he's referred to there, Timothy. He says his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. That's the only time Timothy's father is mentioned. But he had a wonderful mother in Eunice, didn't he? Apparently he did. And a grandmother, Lois. You see, grandmothers don't quit teaching just because the children get grown. Now they go into phase two with grandchildren. And you know, their job can be tough sometimes. The children, her children, don't do what they're supposed to their children. It makes it really tough on the grandparents teaching the grandchildren. I hope you followed all that. But anyway, he had a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother. Now, I believe I'm looking at the faces of some people I could refer to here this morning as the elect lady. I really do. I believe anyone, a good many of you here, at least this morning, maybe perhaps all of you here this morning, could fit the bill, fit right in with this description here that John writing to this elect lady and her children. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that fathers are to bring up their children and nurture the admonition of the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him that, writing to Timothy, and he writes in there how that women are to love their husbands and love their children. Here's a woman, without a shadow of a doubt, loves her children. Now, nothing mentioned about her husband. Nothing mentioned at all about this woman's husband. It's all about this woman. It's all about this mother. And he refers to her as the elect lady. Now, sometimes, in addition to the word election having reference to the Lord's people as individuals that belong to the Lord because he loved a people personally and individually before time ever began, the Lord sometimes will put a special call upon certain people. Every true God-called minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has received a call into the ministry, or he simply is not a minister. That's not just something we say. That's something that has to take place. That's something that has to occur in the life of a man. You might say, well, how does a man know that he's called to preach? Well, it becomes a burden to him. It becomes something that weighs upon him, that he just has the desire within his heart to speak in the name of the Lord. Now, sometimes a person might be deceived about that. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. But this desire must come from God and not from man. Elder Cecil Daugherty, one of my favorite preachers in years past, gone to be with the Lord, somebody said, Brother Daugherty, you think all men who call preachers are called? He said, every single one of them. Every one of them are called. Some of them have a long-distance call, some have a short-distance call, but they're all called. Now, I know exactly what he meant by that. I hope you do as well. Man cannot do it without the call. With the call comes the gift. And now the man must take the gift and not neglect it. He must take the gift and stir it up. He must use it and apply it. Study the Word of God. So we find here, this is the elder to the elect lady and her children. He says, whom I love in truth, in the truth, and not I only, but all they that have known the truth. Now, this is a qualified statement. All those that have known the truth, I love in the truth. If I'm not mistaken in my heart, I believe I have a love for all of God's children. Wherever I run into them at, wherever I meet them, when I see the evidence they belong to God, they're God's child, that makes them my brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love them. But there's a special love I have for those in the truth. It's just something we have in common, isn't it? When you both can understand who we are by nature and what we are by grace. By nature, we're nothing, yea, less than nothing. And a lot of people don't feel that way. But the Bible says, man, his best state is less than vanity. The Bible says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither need can be. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God, etc., etc. That's man in nature. But man, by the grace of God, when he comes to the realization, if I'm saved, I must be by God's grace and grace alone, or I cannot possibly be saved. If it's grace plus, I'm just a lost sinner. I can assure you it's not grace plus. It's sure in grace minus. And it's not grace and. It's grace. Grace beginning to end and first to last. This is what it boils down to. He said, I love this elect lady and her children in the truth. And not only I, he said, but all those who've known the truth. To know the truth of God's sovereign grace, I'm telling you here this morning, is a blessing that's immeasurable. It is immeasurable. For the truth's sake. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, we're taught the lesson that we're blessed for Christ's sake, right? We're all blessed this morning for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think I've been blessed along in life's journey because of other people. I think I've been blessed because of the prayers of my mother and my father when I was growing up. As I become an adult and begin trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I knew I always had the prayers of my mother, my father, and my sweet wife. I believe I've been blessed for others' sake, been blessed for my wife's sake. But this isn't a person here. This is the truth. He said, for the truth's sake. See, this woman here, I believe, taught her children the truth. And it's one thing to be taught the truth academically and intellectually in your mind. It's another thing to love the truth. I want people to love the truth. Do you love the fact that God chose you in Christ for the foundation of the world? Does that make you feel good this morning to understand before time ever began, God looked down through time and personally and individually, he chose me. Did I merit it? No, I did not. Did I earn it? No, I did not. Did I get it by working for it? I did not. Could I possibly pay for it? I could not. But God, according to his own sovereign will and sovereign pleasure, made choice for his people as numerous as stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. And no man can number them. He says, grace be with you in mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now notice here, he speaks about grace, mercy, and peace. A careful examination of the Word of God will reveal this to you. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He wrote 9 church letters, 3 ministerial letters, 1 to Philemon and 1 to Hebrews. In every single church letter the Apostle Paul wrote, he always introduced in the first few verses of that letter 2 words, grace and peace, grace and peace. But in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he threw a third word in there. He threw the word mercy in there. Grace, mercy, and peace. Wonder why he put the word mercy there when he wrote those 3 letters to the preachers. But he writes it right here to the late lady as well. 4 books, 3 by Paul and 1 by John, not only uses grace and peace, but also grace, mercy, and peace. You know, in the Old Testament book of Micah, it says, what doth the Lord require thee? There were 3 things. To walk humbly with thy God, and to love mercy. We need to be lovers of mercy, do we not? It's mercy that Paul refers to in his motivation for God's people to attend the house of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore by the mercies, plural, of God, that present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the way I see it. This morning when I got up, after playing a little pickleball yesterday, after working in the yard yesterday, I was kind of stumbling and fumbling and everything else, trying to get going. I could have said, boy, I tell you, I got so many aches and pains here this morning. My back hurts, my hip hurts, my head hurts. I mean, I got all kind of pain and hurts and everything else. You know, I hadn't missed church in 50-some years, so I think I'll just get back to bed. And then I think about the mercies of the Lord. All of a sudden, I'm more stable. All of a sudden, I start walking straighter. All of a sudden, I got a little more energy. All of a sudden, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling a lot better than I thought I did. You know what made me feel better? Just when I thought about the mercy of God. I'm referred to in Romans chapter 9 as the vessel of mercy. Psalms 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together, and righteous peace have kissed each other. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, as saved us for the washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When I begin to think about it, by his mercy, that he put a hope in my heart. By his mercy, he took care of my sin debt on Calvary. By mercy, he took notice of me before time ever began. If that doesn't motivate me to get my clothes on, get here to the house of God, I don't have anything else to do. John uses that third word right here, mercy, to go along with grace and peace. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, I want you to know something here that you won't find recorded anywhere else. In the New Testament, you're going to find where there are times the Son of God is referred to as Jesus, sometimes as Christ, sometimes Jesus, the Son of God, sometimes Jesus Christ, our Lord, sometimes our Lord Jesus Christ. Or it may be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John's going to add a little phrase right here. Notice what he says. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, showing their equality, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If God is a Father, he must have a Son. If there is a Son, there must be a Father. There are those who deny the Father, but yet try to honor the Son. There are those who honor the Father who don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You can't deny one without denying the other. You can't honor one if you don't honor both. A man named Daniel Webster, a well-known statesman in America in years past, was in Boston having supper with some acquaintances of his who were Unitarians. Unitarians do not believe in the Trinity. They did not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in conversation at night, he finally came around to religion, and Daniel Webster spoke up firmly, emphatically, and expressed his belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, expressed his belief in the deity of Christ. One of them said, well, how do you explain, Mr. Webster? How do you comprehend that God could become man? And Mr. Webster says, I cannot comprehend that. If I could comprehend that, he'd be no better than me. And ain't somebody better than me to save me. He says, I need a super savior. That's why you read in 1 Timothy 3:15, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. How that God could become man. Not half man, half God, but all man and all God. How that deity could become humanity. And for 33 and a half years of this world, there's a man walking on this earth as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man. And so the Apostle John, if you read 1 John, well, you read the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, there's a major common theme in all of John's writings, and that is he defends the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal sonship of the Savior. And that's what this is all about right here. So he adds this little phrase. Why would he add that in there? He already said, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly, I found that thy children walking in truth has received a commandment from the Father. Now, some people believe that perhaps the church in that day, in this location, met in the home of this elect lady, and I kind of have a feeling that might be true. See, 2,000 years ago, I want you to get the picture, I want you to get the scene, I want you to get the setting here this morning. Very important. They didn't have a building like this to come to. We got a location, a permanent location, that every Sunday, and whenever this church meets right here, and the church is the people, We know where to come to. That's a certain address, certain location. It's right here, Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. Long Hollow Pike, Goodnessville, I think it's what, 515, if I'm not mistaken. In that day and age, they didn't have a location like this. They met in the homes of people. I can find you three different times in the Word of God where they met in homes. You go over here to the book of Romans, chapter 16, the opening verses, you're going to read about a man and wife named Aquila and Priscilla. You're going to read about them six times, by the way, in the Bible. And three times it's Aquila and Priscilla, and three times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Reverses it. But he says, they hazard their life for my sake. And he says, he's given honor unto them and for the church that's in their house. He refers to this once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, he speaks of a man by the name of Lemus. He says, in the church it was in his house. And then in the little book of Philemon, he addresses that little letter to Philemon and to the church that's in his house. Maybe their house of these different individuals are larger than anybody else. Maybe they had more means than anybody else. Maybe they were better equipped, better qualified from the standpoint of the size of the house, the means, the financial means, and whatever. But they provided a location for the church in that day, in that location, to have a place to come and to meet. That's the way it was in that day. This tells us more about this elect lady right here. John, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. He says here, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as received a commandment from the Father. Now, she and her children, and perhaps there was other families under consideration here, we don't know 100% sure, but perhaps that was the case. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. See, everybody's children hasn't always done that down through time historically. You know a man by the name of Eli, found in 1 Samuel? You know who Eli was? He was the priest of that day. But the Bible says he had two sons, and they were sons of Baal. In other words, they were wicked boys. Yet they had a role in religion. Because they had responsibility, being Eli's family, of taking care of the things of the temple. But they were dishonest, and they were immoral in several different ways. You can go read it right there, 1 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 3. And finally the time came in chapter 4 that the Philistines came and did war with them, and they were slain in the battle, fulfilling what God had told Eli through the little child Samuel. When Samuel was just a little boy, God had called Samuel. Go read him. That's an interesting call there. He calls him three times before he realizes, hey, this is God calling me, not Eli. Three different times. And the message came to Eli through Samuel that God was going to destroy his house. But then Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had, one of the greatest men in their history, also had some sons. And they did wickedly. And they lived an immoral life. You go to the fifth chapter and you're going to find that's what gave rise to the people saying, you placed them in charge and they are wicked and they are evil. Says, we want a king like other people. That's what gave rise to their desire to have a king, which led to them getting Saul, the first king according to the people, who was a total disaster. But see, this elect lady here has children walking in the truth. They couldn't be walking truth if they hadn't been told the truth. Let's go back to Lois and Eunice just for a moment. Timothy's mother and grandmother. You go to 2 Timothy 3:14, which leads up to 2 Timothy 3:16, of course. Very familiar. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, right that the man of God might be perfect, through the furnace unto all good works. In verse 14, he says unto Timothy, he says, take heed in the things of which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who did you learn them from, Timothy? You learned them from your mother, Eunice. You learned them from your grandmother, Lois. And you learned them from your father and the minister, the Apostle Paul. And he said, for thou hast known the scriptures from thy youth. From the time Timothy came into this world, there began a training session in that home led by his mother and grandmother, and they taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures from the time that he could listen, he could understand, and he could learn. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from thy youth up. That's the responsibility, by the way, of every parent, every father, every mother, is to bring up their children to nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know these pamphlets I put it, that Elder David Burris puts out. Brother John Tibble always has an article in there. I hope that y'all have taken advantage of those. Those are an excellent publication. Got 4 or 5 articles every time, every quarter. He puts out 4 a year. And it's excellent articles for anybody, but especially for the young folks. He makes great reading material for you in your family devotion. Just take those and use them as a guide to talk to your children and tell your children. I'm telling you, your children are being taught a lot of things out here in this world. If you don't counteract it, you're going to end up losing them. You got to counteract it because it's coming from all directions. So he's writing this letter to the elect lady and her children's walking in the truth. He says, and I rejoice in that. You come over to the third John, the very next letter here. And he says, I rejoice greatly when I hear my children walking in truth. That's what gives the preacher a great deal of joy. When he sees houses, homes. You know, I don't know where it got started from. It used to be realtors sold houses. You know now they sell homes? Do you know that? They went from selling houses to selling homes. Now you tell me how that's possible. You tell me how that's possible. We sold a house last June. We didn't sell our home. We sold our house. You can't buy a home. You can't sell a home. That's what it says all the time. So, 38 homes last month. Well, you must be good. You must be real good. No, you don't sell a home. You sell a house. Now, let me get back where I was at. Anyway, he rejoiced that the children walked in truth. Timothy knew the truth because he had a faithful mother and grandmother and a faithful friend and father in the ministry and the Apostle Paul. God, before he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, confided in Abraham and said, I'll tell Abraham what I'm about to do. He says, I know he will train up his children and instruct them in the commandments of God. Truth. Where does truth come from? The very idea there's no absolute truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses wrote this. He said, concerning God, he says, God is our rock. A God of truth. When you see the expression OF, something of God, that means he's the origin of it. He's the origin of it. Let's look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the origin of your faith. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. His work is perfect. He's a God of truth. All that comes from God is truth. That's where all truth comes from. That's the origin of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to me except by the Father. When he says, I am the truth, he means I am the truth personified. Look in John 1:14. For the flesh was made flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And then in verse 17, he says, for the law came of Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus taught his apostles just prior going to Calvary, he gave a message recorded in John 14:15-16. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I must go away, the comforter will not come, but the comforter shall come, and the spirit of truth shall guide you unto all truth. You got the Christ being truth personified, the Spirit of truth. You got the Father of truth, the God of truth. Timothy was instructed of Paul 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth right here. Look at Ephesians 1:11 through 13. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, in whom we first trusted, in whom ye also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Do you follow that? You got a God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Grace came in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of truth which guides you into all truth. Study the word of truth to rightly divide the word of truth, not divide truth from error. You're rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is a unique book that cannot be read and studied like just a classroom book when you're in high school or college. We read the word of God, try to study the word of God, ask for help from the Spirit of truth. Lord, guide me and direct me into this book right here. I want to know the truth, and I want to love the truth, and I want to walk in the truth. I want to embrace the truth. I want to have the truth abiding in my heart, in my soul, because the Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, John warns this elect lady not to let certain people into her house. Now, you might think about this just for a moment, and we're bringing our remarks to a close. Throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, the Lord's people are instructed to be given to hospitality. Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it. We'd be given to hospitality. And Paul said in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. We are to open our homes, you know, and that, in this particular day, traveling ministers needed homes to stay in. Many churches had to have a house, somebody's house, somebody willing to say, you come here. Every Sunday, my door be open, and the church can gather here to worship God and be instructed. That was very necessary. But everybody that came to the door didn't come with truth. He says, but many deceivers have now come. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, in the last time, Antichrist shall come. And even this time, there are many Antichrists. He says, now we're living in the last times. Antichrist, deceivers, false teachers, false prophets, men bringing different messages that's contrary to the truth of God's word. And so this letter here, he wrote to this lady, this elect lady and her children, was written to encourage her, to honor her, to commend her for the life she lived. Again, no mention of a man, no mention of her husband. This woman taught her children, instructed her children. Her children took on to the truth and began to walk in the truth, began to apply the truth in their lives, and that brought great joy to the Apostle John. This is a picture. This is a scene. This is a setting. In that particular day, and somebody says, I wish I'd have known her name. Now, I got to think about that the other day. Let me just pass this along to you. In some place in the Bible, God gives us great details about things. In some place in the Bible, God doesn't give us great details about something. In this little letter, he doesn't tell us her name. So you know what? I'm just going to conclude. We didn't need to know it. We just didn't need to know it. If we didn't need to know it, if it had made this more powerful, God would have put her name in there. He'd have given us her address. He'd have given us more details of her life. He'd have maybe told us who her husband was, one thing and another. But apparently God didn't consider that to be too important. Did he? So we take the information that God has given us and we use it. In this case here, all I know is this must have been one outstanding Christian person. One outstanding Christian woman. One outstanding Christian lady. One outstanding Christian mother who did the very best she could. Now, in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, mentioned who can find a virtuous woman, the price is far above rubies. Starting in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. I want one thing out of that as we close this morning. In the beginning of that, he says she's like the merchant ship that bring her, like the merchant's ships, plural, that bring her food from afar. He compares this virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 to a merchant's ship. Now, a merchant's ship was a ship that left one point and went to another point across the sea to a place where they could gather goods and bring those goods back to harbor for the welfare and benefit of those who sent the ship out. He says that's the way a virtuous woman is. That's the way this wife is. This way this mother is. This merchant ship must have a pilot. And the pilot of this virtuous woman here is the Lord Jesus Christ. That merchant ship must have a compass, travel by a compass of the North Star. You know what the compass is for this virtuous woman right here? It's the Word of God for guidance and direction. That ship must have sails. This merchant ship's sails, if this woman here, I believe these sails are sails of faith. And a merchant ship must have an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. She's like the merchant ship. That merchant ship was loaded down with cargo and goods. And the virtuous woman and the elect lady I'm talking about here this morning, I think, just like that merchant ship, she's loaded down so that when her children come to her, if they need comfort, she gives them comfort. If they need encouragement, she gives them encouragement. If they need to be exhorted, she gives them exhortation. If they need to be reproved, she reproves them. If she need to be rebuked, she rebukes them. Whatever they stand in need of, she's loaded down with it. How about that? And the children know where to get it from. This scene comes to my mind. I know I mentioned this, but a long time ago. The school bus come down the road, the old yellow dog is what they called it. And it stopped and the door opened up, and here comes David, here comes Timothy, here comes Mark, and here comes Sarah. I'm standing at the door. Well, I see them get close, I open up the door. And they run right by me. I said, "Mama home? Where's mother?" "Oh, she's in there." "What about me? I'm at the door. I'm opening the door. What about me?" "Oh, it's mother that gets them in the arms, you know. It's mother that whispers in their ear what they stand in need of. It's just something of mother. She just got something built inside of her that's just far superior to that of the man. Just something inside of her. When our children were babies, our bedroom was on one side of the house, and the children's bedroom was on the other side of the house. And the next morning, my wife would say, 'Well, did you hear them crying during the night?' 'No, I didn't hear them.' Said, 'Well, I had to get up at 12, I had to get up at 2, I had to get up at 4. How does she hear them and I don't hear them? Just something about a mother that's irreplaceable. Something about a mother like I'm talking about this morning that's simply irreplaceable. The elder and to the elect lady here this morning, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies.